And open them to the book of Ruth, Joshua, Judges, and then you'll find Ruth. And we're going to be looking at this story together tonight. This morning we talked about love and how love is a character trait that we are all to be increasingly growing in. And so tonight we're going to illustrate what love looks like in an individual's life. And this morning we talked about how the difficult circumstances of life have a tendency of either making us bitter or they make us better. And that's exactly what happened in the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, this story begins with her saying that her life was bitter. And as you think about what she endures in this chapter, it was indeed a very bitter life. But the love of Ruth made her bitter better. And I want us to be able to live in our lives with the kind of love that Ruth had. But before we read the first chapter, I want to give you a little background. The story of Ruth takes place in the days of Judges. And the period of Judges was one of the darkest spiritual times in the history of Israel. It was a time in which the people lived with immorality and idolatry. And in fact, you'll notice that if you have your Bibles open, the very last verse of Judges 21 says this: "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And as you read the story of Judges, you see that it is a period of time that is characterized by immorality, violence, and idolatry. The people were not seeking after God. And as a result, God sent a famine on the land to wake the people up. In fact, He promised that He would do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, God had promised the people, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and He will shut up the heavens so that there is no rain and the land will yield no fruit and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." So God did what He promised. He sent a famine on the land to wake the people up, to turn back to God. But not everyone made that decision. Some people, like Elimelech, Naomi's husband in this story, doesn't turn back to God. He turns to greener pastures. And he leaves Israel for the green pastures of Moab. When God disciplined, he didn't repent, he ran. And where he runs is absolutely shocking. I think in our eyes, we read through this, we say, "Oh, I went to Moab, that was just the place next door." No, if you were an Israelite reading Ruth for the first time, you would have had your blood boiling. You would have been shocked. You would have been sickened by this detail that Elimelech took his family to Moab. Moab was that country that hired the prophet Balaam to curse you. Moab was that country that it got your young men involved in sexual immorality and thousands of your people died. Moab was the country that just a few years earlier had you in a cruel, harsh subjection to their king Eglon. And now, just because there's a little famine, you go to their greener pastures. Of course, Elimelech was not the first person to choose green over God. A lot of believers still do that today. But this bad decision on the part of the father was then felt by his family. Elimelech had two boys, and they ended up marrying Moabite women, which was a violation of the law because God had said they would draw them away. But Elimelech didn't just lead his family away from Canaan, he led them away from the Lord. And so as a result, life got very bitter for this family. They went for greener pastures. They separated themselves from the inheritance of God. And in the process, they end up isolating themselves and dying. And life becomes incredibly bitter for one woman named Naomi. But there was the love of one person that changed Naomi's bitterness into something that was remarkably better. And you find the story of that love in Ruth chapter 1. So let's read it together. Ruth 1 verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And when they went to Moab, they lived there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, a woman named Orpah, and the other, Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. And when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to aid his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living, and she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. It is too late for me to have another husband. And even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And at this they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Naomi replied, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. A text that begins with drought and death ends with a barley harvest beginning. And what had changed this bitterness to hope was a decision that Ruth made with regard to her relationship with Naomi. I think we've all been impressed by Ruth before, but the point that I would like to make about Ruth and really all genuine love is this, and that is, love is hard. Love is hard. I think one reason we fail to love others as we should is because we want the easy way out. We don't want love to be expensive, but true love always is. The Bible teaches us that if you're genuinely going to love somebody, it's going to be hard work. Do you remember when Peter felt like he was going to be very loving towards a brother who hurt him? And he said, Lord, I'll forgive him 7 times. Is that all right? And the Lord said, you don't know what love is. Love is forgiving your brother 70 times 7. That's love. It's hard. And if that's not hard enough, Jesus said, you want to talk about love, you're supposed to love even your enemies. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's hard. Love, genuine love, is hard. It's about forgiving. It's actually about loving enemies. Jesus said, if you're going to love me, you've got to love me even more than you love your mother and your father and your sons and your daughters. He said, if he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I mean, all over the Bible, you have these very strong statements that genuine love for others and for God is going to be costly. It's going to be difficult. But let me suggest that the only thing more difficult than genuine love is living without genuine relationships. Naomi, when she left Judah, she says that she left, in verse 21 it says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. When she left, she didn't think she was full. I mean, she was in the middle of the drought. She thought that life was difficult. Well, she didn't know anything about difficulty. What's difficult is that your husband dies and your children die, and you don't have family to care for you. And she comes back empty. But she comes back with one thing she didn't have before. And that is a love like Ruth that would make all the difference for her. And I want to suggest to you that the only thing that's more difficult than loving people is not having genuine relationships. That's isolating. That's lonely. That's difficult. And so it's worth loving people even when it's difficult. So how do you do that? How do you, as I'm going to put it here, how do we make the difficult choices of real love? I want to suggest that from Ruth, we learn that the first choice that real love makes is it makes the choice to grieve when it hurts. If we're going to genuinely love people, we've got to be willing to grieve with them and for them. What we see taking place in this text is that these women genuinely are weeping over their circumstances. They've lost their husbands and they grieve and they weep with one another. And it's because that's what you do when you love someone. You remember Jesus when he went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus? What did he do? The text says that he wept, and the people said, look at how much he loves him. If we're really going to love people, we have got to make the difficult choice to weep with them and weep for them. But you say, hey, I don't like weeping. I don't either. I don't like grieving. I don't like hurting. But you can't genuinely love somebody without it. There's sometimes, I think, a misconception that just because you're a believer, you don't weep when people around you hurt. That you just say, you put on your, you know, God glasses and you say, everything's going to be happy and fun. No, you can weep and still rejoice in the Lord. You remember that great statement in Paul makes about grieving in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He says, we do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. He's talking about how when we lose somebody, we don't have to grieve like unbelievers that don't have any hope about eternity. But we still do grieve. We just don't grieve without hope. Yes, Jesus raised from the dead, and death has been destroyed for the believer, and yet death is still called an enemy. And it is still something that brings great grief into our life. I think there is a practice that is sometimes missed among us. Maybe it's our culture. Maybe it's our misunderstanding of Scripture. I don't know. But in Scripture, when people died, the term that was used to describe how they responded was, they lamented. And when their culture was disintegrating, as Jeremiah witnessed, he wrote Lamentations. You grieve when something you love leaves. You grieve when something you love is falling apart. Why? Because that's what you do when you love. When you love, you take the difficult test. You do the difficult thing. You grieve. And you know, that's not just true when it comes to our physical life and our physical world. We should also grieve for others when it comes to their spiritual condition. In fact, our willingness to grieve for others is a sign of our love. And so you might ask yourself, do I really love others? When was the last time you cried for somebody? When was the last time you grieved for somebody? That's a sign of genuine love. Just think about how many times the Apostle Paul wept over his fellow believers. Here's just a few of them. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about false teachers. And he says when he thinks about these false teachers, he weeps over what they teach and what they have done and their own destiny. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, he told the Ephesian elders, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of serving a severe testing by the plots of the Jews. Paul says that he persisted in doing the will of God even though it made him cry. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. He was in their homes sharing the word with them, and he was moved to tears as he saw them struggling with these things, accepting them or going through difficulty and applying them, and it caused him to weep. And this one I put at the end. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he says, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. I mean, how many more ways can he say it? Much affliction, anguish of heart, and many tears. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. It's a church that was caught up in sin. And he didn't deal with it flippantly. Their sin caused much affliction, anguish of heart, and tears. And that's what motivated the writing. One way you know if you love people is whether you grieve for them or not. Now here's a little bit of encouragement to do that because that's hard work, isn't it? That's a hard decision. There's this wonderful verse found in Psalm 56 and verse 8 that says this. The psalmist says to God, you keep count of my misery and you put my tears into your bottle and you record them in your book. In other words, God sees our tears and He records them. What's behind that verse is this ancient habit of when somebody would die, they would hire some professional weepers, and these weepers would come in and they would lament, they would cry over the loss of your loved one. And one of the things they would do to remind you of this is that they would catch their tears in a little vial and they'd plug it up, and you could always keep that and say, I love them. Look at my tears. And what the psalmist is saying is that when we weep over those we love, God catches each tear and He sees them and He writes them in His book. They mean something to Him because it's a sign of our love. Now, one of these days we're going to get to heaven and He's going to wipe away all tears. But until then, He wants us to love one another. Be willing to grieve because of our love for one another. So, it's not easy to grieve. And what we have a tendency to do is to step back and say, I don't want to commit myself. I don't want to get close to people, because then if I have to leave, or if they die, or if they hurt, I'll weep. And so I'm just not going to get involved. And so you're not going to love, because you can't get involved without grieving, and you can't love people without grief. That's the first choice we've got to make. Are we willing to grieve because we love others? Secondly, will we be willing to stay when it hurts? Think about Ruth for a minute. In her day, if it was a very patriarchal society, the land was owned by men, the status came through men, and so if you were going to survive in her day as a widow, that meant that you were going to live off your sons, or you were going to get remarried and have a new husband. And the choice that Ruth is making is to live a life of poverty. When she chooses to stay with Naomi, that's what she's choosing. She's choosing to stay even though it hurts. And Naomi realizes that, and that's why she works so hard to chase Ruth off. She says, I don't have a husband. I'm not going to be able to supply for you. I don't have children. My future, she says, is bitter. I have a very dim future. Don't follow me. My future is dim. I can't promise you a future. You follow me, you're going to live in obscurity, uncertainty, and poverty. And notice what it says in verse 14. She says, you all go home. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now, what that means is that Orpah loved Naomi, but she wanted a husband. She wanted a future, and so that's why she went back to Moab. But Ruth was willing to remain with Naomi because she loved her. And that's why she says in verse 16, where you go, I'll go. One of those great statements in Scripture. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, that's where I'll die. That's where I'll be buried. And we know the end of the story. We know that it worked out for her. But when she chose to love, she knew none of that. She just chose to love somebody and hurt with them, and thinking that for the rest of her life she was going to find herself in the same difficult circumstance Naomi was in. That's what love does. The text says that she clung to her. That same word is used in Genesis chapter 2 to talk about the relationship between a husband and wife. A husband is to leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the idea there is that they're committed to each other. That the Hebrew word there means glued. They're glued to each other. And that's what Ruth is saying to Naomi. She's saying, I'm giving up my future and my security so that I can be glued to you. And where what your experiences are going to be my experiences. And it seems to me, though, that Ruth's decision isn't purely social. It seems to me that her decision is also religious. Because notice she says, your God will be my God. Evidently, Ruth has learned something about Yahweh from Naomi. And as you investigate Naomi's speech here in the first chapter, she's got a rather negative view of God, but she talks about God. She sees God's hand at work in her life all over the place. And so when Ruth says, I'm going to go with you, I think that she is saying to her, I have come to trust in your God, and I'm not going to go back to my gods. I'm not going to go back to my family. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. Now, Orpah didn't make that decision, did she? And it's kind of hard to be too hard on her. I think a lot of people would have made the same decision. You go back to Moab, you've got your mother's house there, you've got a prospect for a future husband, you've got friends and family and fortunes. Or you can go back with Naomi and live in poverty and uncertainty. What's she going to choose? Well, we know what she chose. She went back. But notice how she responds to Naomi. She kisses her. She hugs her. She cries with her. There are these clearly obvious outward expressions of love. But she chooses not to stay. And I don't know, to me that is very illustrative of what we call love in our society. In our society, we call love that grand gesture, that weeping, that crying, that emotional outburst. That's love. No. She left. The one who loved is the one who stayed. That's how you see real love. Cleaving love hangs on and hangs in when the situation is hard. Real love doesn't look for a back door or a way out. Love stays when it's hard. There's this great story about this woman who had cancer in her face, and the tumor was in a place where it rested on one of the major nerves in her face. And so when they cut out the tumor, it severed the nerve and one side of her face fell down. And her face was, her mouth was disfigured. And after the surgery, the surgeon walked in and showed her how she looked. And she said, am I always going to look like this? And he said, yeah, that's what you're going to look like. And her husband, in a wonderful little moment, came and laid on the bed with her. He said, I think it looks kind of cute. And he contorted her lips to match hers and kissed her and said, I'm here for you. That's what love does. We live with and around all kinds of distorted and difficult people. But what love does is it makes the decision to do what is best for the other one, even when it's hard. Love doesn't run. Love stays when it hurts. As Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But then there's a third difficult decision that love makes. Love is willing to grieve for those who hurt. Love is willing to stay when times are difficult. And love is willing to leave circumstances in the hands of God. In fact, I think that's one of the major points in the book of Ruth and in the book of Job, is that God is sovereign and God is in control. In fact, Naomi points that out. She doesn't think that her life has just happened by chance. She says in verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought this misfortune upon me. She didn't say that life happened by chance. She didn't say that it was just bad circumstances, tough luck. She acknowledged that God was in control of the world. Now in her circumstance, they went away. They disobeyed God, and God disciplined and punished. But she still recognized that God was sovereign and that He will bring His will to pass. And you might think about the fact that Naomi was in Moab for 10 years before God brought this judgment on her and brought her back. He gave her opportunity to repent, but when she would not return, God brought her back on His terms. He emptied her and brought her back. You know, the most difficult love of all, I think, is to love God when you don't see what God is doing. Why would you take my husband? Why would you take my children? Why would you discipline me? Why would you allow these circumstances to happen to me? And I think one of the most difficult decisions of real love is to trust that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to bear, and that God, in fact, can empty you so that He can bring you back full. And isn't that one of the great lessons of the story of Ruth? That you have this little girl, this woman from Moab, who seems to be making this decision that's foolish. I'm going to love this old widowed woman. I'm going to live in uncertainty and poverty. And by the time you go to the end of the book in chapter 4, you read these wonderful words in verse 18. This then is the family line of Perez. By the way, I guess we should go back to verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid it in her lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Was God in control? Yeah. So go ahead and love. God, who's in control, will make it work out according to His purposes, and it will be something that's beautiful and something that's worthy to give God glory for, and it'll be something that blesses people. So here was Naomi, here was Ruth. They made a decision to love, and it was difficult, but when they trusted in God's providence, it turned out to be something that was beautiful, and so shall ours. Well, I'll just simply close by asking you, are there areas in your life that you find it difficult to love? Maybe you're finding it difficult to love a child or to love a mate or to love a job or to love a boss or maybe even to love a brother or sister in Christ or maybe to love God. May I ask us to make the difficult decision to love, to be willing to be hurt, to maintain the relationship, to stay when it would be easier to run, and to trust that God, through His wonderful providence, can fill us and use us for His purposes. That's what love does. And whenever you get to feeling like God is asking too much of me, He is asking me to love too much, remember that God loved you more than you will ever love anybody else. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We will never love anybody as much as God's loved us. So go ahead and make the difficult decisions to love. It's worth it. And it's what it means to be a child of God. Well, this morning has been, this Sunday has been a lovely Sunday, hasn't it? We talked about love this morning. And we've illustrated love tonight. And so, let's go live a lovely week. I pray that we will. If you need to respond to the gospel, we ask that you'll come as we stand and sing.